Thank you, Lucas. Let me just pray one more time. God, I just pray that you would awaken us this morning as we wrestle with what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Help us to really, really dig in this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Have you determined your relationship with Jesus? About 20 years ago, I met my wife at Camp Quanos, and I remember distinctly playing the keyboard on one side of the stage, and she was singing on the other. And oftentimes, our eyes would meet, and we'd be like, hey, hey, and we ended up dating other people. About a year later, we were on a 24-hour break, and we all ended up staying at Megan's parents' house. And so there's about a group of six friends, and something sparked. She wanted to go for a walk where it was just me and her. And so we ended up walking down to the Oak Bay Marina, and there's the swing. And it was a double bench swing. And the way she remembers the incident is this. We were sitting on either side of the swing and it rocked back and forth. Her eyes met mine. And suddenly she moved to the other side of the swing and cuddled up. And our lips magically touched. And we had our first kiss. But the way I remember the incident is a bit different. And we were sitting on either side of the swing, and as we were rocking back and forth, I was wondering how high I could get the swing. And suddenly I became nauseous, because I get motion sickness. And then she threw herself at me. And gave me a passionate kiss, but I liked it. Well, we joke about this over and over again, but in a way, she was determining our relationship. We ended up moving into a long-term relationship, and we had some major phone bills. She moved to Calgary and started a nursing career, and that's where I'm from. And I ended up going back to Briarcrest to finish my degree. And so again, on the phone, back and forth, back and forth. This one particular conversation changed it all. She phoned me and she said, well, am I going to stay in Calgary or not? You know, like, I'm sacrificing my life for you with these cold winters, being a girl from Oak Bay. We need to determine our future. Are we getting married? Boom. She just dropped this on me, and I remember, yeah. And all these thoughts were going through my head is, are we ready? Do I really want to spend the rest of my life with this woman? And frankly, I was a bit freaked out. So fast forward, I went and bought the ring. But her assertive words awakened a necessary decision that really tested my commitment to her. It changed the course of my life. But just like in the story where Megan was looking for a commitment, Jesus is testing our commitment with these words. Deny yourself and take up your cross. So what is your commitment to him? Do you truly love him? How do you respond to this jolting statement that he gives his disciples? Well, today we're in part two of a series of why did Jesus say that? And so today we're going to be talking about why Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Frankly, it's one of the most difficult sermons to give because it really, really pushes you to the edge of what it means to be a Christian. So I want to look at three things. The cost required, the good life must be surrendered, and the joy provided to follow Jesus. So first, the cost required. Now, the journey of becoming a Christian is a free journey. It begins when we commit ourselves to Christ. It's like when you're dating. When you ask someone out, you don't get the checkbook out right away, write the check, and be like, okay, it's a solid deal, we're good. But just like when you become a Christian, Christ offers everything to you freely. There's nothing that we can do to perform or earn our way into the kingdom of God. Just because you show up at church, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian, though. If you write a check and put it in the offering, again, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. But what Christ is saying to us is that we need to come exactly as we are and give our life to Him. But to start that, it costs us nothing. But Jesus makes this chilling statement to define our commitment to Him. Look with me at verse 24. It says this, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself.'" Now, what is Jesus actually saying here? He's saying that if anyone comes after Me, continues the work of building My kingdom, that he must deny himself. It comes on the heels of a conversation with Peter, where Peter is saying, "Well, Jesus, you don't need to suffer. You don't need to go hang on the cross and give your life. You're the king. Why would you suffer?" But Jesus rebukes Peter. And He says, these words, "You must deny yourself." So what does it mean to deny yourself? The word deny means to disown, to disregard, to forsake, to renounce, or reject, or refuse your agenda in place of Jesus's. It's very simple. It's saying no to our inner self, to our will, in place of His will. So a person who is denying self is learning to let Christ rule in all areas of their life. It's in our desires. It's in our affections. And the Greek word for deny means that the person enters into a new state or new condition when they enter into a relationship with Jesus. So this is where the cost is high. It's when you enter into a relationship and you recognize you want to commit your life to Him, that He's asking you to give up everything so that when the test comes, you're fully in. It means that Jesus becomes the king of our life. It means that we give Him all our worship. But it will cost us a life of ease, a life of living for the world. It will cost us our time and our treasure. It will cost us potentially suffering if we're identified with Christ. Because Jesus demands the entire commitment of our being to follow Him. My mother loves gardening, and every year at the end of the season, she takes all of the seeds and she places them out and dries them for the next season. But the thing is with seeds is that they need to die so that they can grow again. It's this process that involves death and then burying so that there is new growth. But unless a seed dies, there is no growth for the future. There is no harvest. So our dying equals his glory. A writer from Christianity Today named John Ortberg says, "This is a hard saying to die to self. It's not so much hard to understand, it's hard to do. What Jesus is saying is no sacrifice means no harvest. See, there's a part of me that is selfish, greedy, and prideful that needs to die, but it's killing me anyway. There is no other way to life. This is what it means to follow Jesus." So what does this mean for us? Just like he's saying, we can hear the words, we can wrestle with them, but actually living them out is really difficult. Practically, it can mean caring for aging parents, giving up our own time and interests so that they can thrive and do well. It may mean turning off the TV in the evening and going and having a conversation with a friend, even when we don't feel like it. It may mean sacrificing the way that we spend our money, the way that we eat out, so that we can support a child from compassion so that they can hear about Jesus. But it means giving up ourself. It means giving up our desires for the sake of Christ. Now, when you enter into a marriage relationship, you come as you are. And I know for myself, I thought I was pretty good when I started being married to my wife. And over time, I realized I wasn't so good. I realized when we had conflict and fighting that, well, she just put the mirror up. But yet, when you're committed to a marriage, you're committed to working through it. You're committed to changing. You're committed to being different for the sake of the marriage. And that's exactly what happens when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, is that you're committed to it. That you're giving up yourself slowly, it's called sanctification, to be more like Christ. But it's not easy. It's really, really difficult. But I want to point out that sanctification is not self-denial. It's not self-rejection. God made you uniquely. He treasures you exactly how he made you. He made you for a particular purpose, a purpose that he had in mind for you, something that he wants to do with what he put together, your personality, your interests, your skills. He's formed you so that you can use your gifting to build the kingdom. The result is that we need to learn how to abide. We need to learn how to live like Christ and how he's made us. And that amazing purpose. That we stop comparing ourselves to the next person because God has a specific purpose for you. It's not just changing our behavior. It's becoming who God has called you in Christ. So next, a person must take up their cross. Notice that cross-bearing is mandatory for all those who answer the invitation to Christ. So what does it mean to take up the cross? Does it mean that you walk into a forest, cut down two big trees, put them together, and start carrying it around Victoria? Yeah. Or does it mean you put something around your neck in gold and then declare that you're carrying your cross? No. The cross carried was an instrument of death. It represents a lifelong, life-changing practice for the follower of Christ. Steve Lawson says this: it was the most feared form of capital punishment in that day. The cross, as the ancient world, was the equivalent to the electric chair of the current world. It meant that there's a horrific death that was unleashed, the most excruciating pain possible. Death by crucifixion was barbaric, and it was reserved for the worst criminals in society. So what, we're supposed to take up our cross now? We're supposed to suffer this barbaric death, as he's talking about? Well, it's fairly obvious that we are not to interpret this literal. But Jesus is saying we need to take up faith within our hearts, which means that we need to die to self. To take up our cross means that we need to sacrifice our self-centeredness, which is painful and messy. But in the old system of sacrifice, you are required to give up your most valuable animal in order to restore relationship with God. Now, I was just thinking about what would this look like in modern times? Do you have a treasured pet at home? It'd be like taking your pet and sacrificing and slitting its throat to restore relationship, because it's a sacrifice. It hurts. It's not something that you want to do. But Romans says we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It means that we need to get up on the altar. It means that we don't want to be there. That it hurts, it's messy, and that we claw and we scream and we do everything we can to get off the altar because we don't want to change. And Christ is saying, die to yourself. Carry your cross. What is it that we need to lay on the altar? It may mean we need to die to how we use our gifts and talents. Rather than using them for ourselves, we need to start using them for the glory of God. We need to die to ourselves. God, here it is. Use it. We may need to die to how we try to control everything in our life, like relationships. No, God, I'm going to give that issue to you. I'm going to stop meddling. It may mean that we need to crucify our sexual self. What we do with our bodies matters. What we watch, what we consume. We need to put it on the altar and ask God to change us from the inside out. It may mean we need to crucify our material self. That need for more and more and consume and better. Any Christian coming from a developing country could easily say that the Western world is having an affair with material wealth. But the gospel confronts these things. The gospel asks us to change these things and redirect them, so that Christ would be exalted and glorified. A guy named Victor Kuligan says this: when I realize I am the one intended to be sacrificed, I begin to kick and scream and fight for freedom. But it is precisely in the act of sacrifice that I am most free. Jesus teaches that if I greedily hold on to my life, I will lose it. Too often believers think once they have become converted, the job is done and they can bask in the glory. Fact is, the difficult work is just beginning. Our sanctification can be a bloody, excruciating process. This is why Jesus says we must daily take up our cross. Along with daily bread must come daily agony. Our conversion may have involved getting to our knees and praying the sinner's prayer, but our sanctification will involve white-knuckled, sweaty brows and tearful cheeks. It should be a daily, painful process of purging where we submit our wills entirely to the Lord's. Isn't that good? That's exactly where he calls us to be, is up on the altar, where he's changing us. And that's where we experience freedom, where we give up all those things that are hurting, that are binding, that are keeping us from being like Christ. The third aspect of the cost of commitment to Christ is understanding what it means to follow. A person must follow Jesus if they're a Christian. To follow just means to be a companion or a disciple of Christ. It means that you're in unison and in likeness. It's not a sit back and wait type of behavior. There's action behind following Christ. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes work. It means going after Christ with zeal, with love, even in the midst of struggle. But notice that the steps of Jesus led to his death. But he's calling for a wholehearted decision. Following means that we're following with everything, that we're giving our allegiance to him. If a person really wills and deliberately chooses to follow Jesus, it means that we need to count the cost. It means it's not an easy decision to be made, that we shouldn't make it lightly. It's not just this little prayer that we pray, Jesus, I give you my life. It means that he's the Lord of our life, that he becomes the king and everything else is cast aside, and ultimately we live for his purpose. I think some people are going to be surprised when they stand before Christ and they've prayed a little prayer, but their life didn't change. Why? I prayed the prayer. And Jesus is saying you need to count the cost to be my follower. So secondly, Jesus is saying, deny yourself and take up your cross, so that we would understand that the good life must be surrendered to follow Jesus. The good life must be surrendered. Well, what do I mean by the good life? I mean it's living for yourself. It's living every day, every moment for your enjoyment, for your fulfillment. Ultimately, it's getting what you want. It's getting what you want in terms of resources, using your time, your family, your reputation, those relationships that you long for. It's getting that. But when we don't get it, we're depressed. We're discontent. And the good life is exactly what our culture is chasing. But unfortunately, many Christians are also chasing the good life. But notice what Jesus says. Living for yourself is ultimately futile. Look with me at verse 25. He says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Awesome verse. But it pushes you again to the edge to make a decision. But what does he mean by life? He's really emphasizing a life beyond this physical life. He's talking about eternal life that is given by God. But also he's talking about being alive to Christ now. That if you lose your life, you'll become alive to life in Christ. Here's an illustration. What really matters comes to the top. We used to play this game back when I was a youth pastor, and it was, will it float or not? And so we would have all these items that were random things that kids would bring. It'd be like a can of Spam. It could be a box of macaroni. It could be a cat. Whatever it was, we would test whether it would float or not. And so we would fill this big container with water, and then the kids would guess whether it would float or not. So we'd put one item in. One would sink. The Spam would usually come to the top. Put in the cat. The cat would always swim. No, we didn't actually do that. But we would, again, test all these different items. We would test the buoyancy. But I think the moment we stand before Christ, what matters is going to come to the top. And everything else is going to sink to the bottom. Because the person who saves his life is not pursuing what is comfortable, or what is easy, or what is secure. And a person who does the opposite neglects Christ, and it will all sink to the bottom. A person who's looking for wealth and power, again, that will sink to the bottom. A person who's living for thrills and excitement and stimulation in this world, that will sink. And Christ will say, I do not know you. Look with me at verse 26, which says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I want you to notice that gaining the entire world doesn't save a person. I think that should push us out of those patterns in which we like more, buy, get more, put more in the account, next vacation. We can gain the entire world, and yet it won't save us. And yet we think thoughts like, if I only had this, it would make me happy. What would that be for you? What's that one thing that would make you happy if you had it? It could be true love. It could be your health. It could be a husband or a wife. It could be peace, comfort, a family, friends, a better adventure next time, more excitement, or the right church. Well, great. It will make you happy for a time, but it will not save your soul. Jesus is saying that our continuous appetite for more will sink to the bottom. It doesn't really matter in the end. It'll be sifted. It will be cast aside. It will be lost. So you can gain the whole world, but your soul will be unsatisfied in the end. It will be undone. Because everything fades and passes away. But yet the human soul is eternal. So next, a human soul is worth more than the whole world. Look with me at verse 26b. It says this, Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Well, the answer is we can't give anything. That we need to go to Christ, and he gives it all to us. That it costs us our life, but we can't earn it. But I think some of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves is, how do we know if we're going to heaven when we die? I think that's the biggest question. Does our life align with what Jesus is saying here? Have we counted the costs? What would be your test of whether you're going to heaven or not? I think, what would you give to ensure that your soul will be secure in heaven? I remember a guy who was passionate about sending kids to camp. And many kids could not afford to go to these different camps. And he was a wealthy, wealthy man. And specifically, kids that have never heard the gospel before, he had this big heart for even paying their entire way because he just wanted them to hear the gospel. Why? Because money didn't really matter to him. He was at the place where Christ transformed his life and he recognized it was a resource for the kingdom of God. And every time 20 or 30 kids that he supported would go to camp, he'd say, "Hey, tell me what happened." "Oh, you know, this person responded to the gospel. I don't know where they're at yet, but he put up his hand and he prayed the prayer and we're thinking about how we can disciple." He's like, "Oh, it was worth every penny. If it cost me $1 million for that one kid, I would do it again." That's always stuck with me. He was so passionate about kids coming to Christ that he gave his resources so that they could hear the gospel over and over again. There's a story of a Christian martyr that I want to tell you. At around 200 AD, the events of a Christian mother named Perpetua were recorded in her diary and later were completed by a friend. Her story has been studied by many, many historians because she was one of the first female martyred Christians in history. She was arrested by Roman guards because she was talking about Christ, and it was forbidden. She was then brought into prison, and her dad pleaded with her over and over again, "Please renounce the name of Jesus." And she didn't. She was released, and she went and actually got baptized. So again, she was arrested and brought before the courts, along with five other slaves who declared themselves as Christians, would not renounce the name of Jesus. They were facing death, and they were counting the cost of what it meant. She was actually a young mother who was still breastfeeding her daughter. And there's a record of her bringing the baby into prison and still feeding and mothering. And the father once again coming in and pleading a second and third time, "Please renounce the name of Jesus. Your life is at stake." And she refused. Six Christians were put in an arena like the Colosseum. The crowd demanded that they be whipped before the gladiators. Then a boar and a bear and a leopard were set out to tear them apart and hurt them. They were wounded by animals and they stood before each other and gave each other a kiss of what they call peace to one another as they sacrificed their lives for Jesus. And then they were all put to death by a sword. But I want you to know that Perpetua gave up her status. She gave up her wealth. She gave up her motherhood, her family, for the sake of Jesus. What would you give to follow Jesus? Would you give your life? Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross, because we need to understand that the good life must be surrendered to follow Jesus. Lastly, he said, that we need to understand that following him brings us real joy. But what is the life that he's calling to us? What's your point of reference for what a good life even is? Is it a celebrity? Is it someone you follow on social media? Is it a coworker? Who are you trying to be like? Jesus is saying that he provides a life of joy that cannot be shaken off when the world is full of hate. When we use Jesus as our point of reference, we start to see how broken we are and our need for him is. He's calling us to follow him out of the brokenness in our life where he provides us what we really need. It's this complete surrender of our will to his. When we completely give up ourselves, that's the point in which we find joy. The question we need to be asking ourselves is, are we dying to our sinful selves and becoming alive to Christ? So what do we gain by following Jesus? The short answer is everything. He wants to come into our lives and break us out of the grooves of our brokenness for a life that is more fruitful and more joyful. He wants to bring us to the ends of ourselves so that we can fully commit to him. The goal of death to ourselves is fellowship with Christ. We can't really experience true joy until we've died to ourselves. So why did Jesus say, deny yourself and take up your cross? Because he wants us to concentrate on himself. He wants us to really enjoy him and the calling that he has for us. This dependence, this unbelievable adventure that we can only do when we give ourselves to him. He also wants us to fully trust him. He wants us to not be mavericks, individuals, but disciples who are making other disciples and trusting him in the process and what that looks like. But it causes us also to rely on his strength in our weakness. True believers are strengthened through trials and adversity, not crushed by it. And when we're willing to walk the life of self-crucifixion, we're telling God that we want to trust him, that we really want what he wants and not what we want. George Muller says this, and I really like this quote. He's known for his great faith and ministry to orphans in the 19th century England. And when asked the secret of his fruitful service for the Lord, he said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died." As he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. "I died to George Muller. his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. It died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself proved unto God. See, God meets us in our humility. He meets us in our brokenness. And we need to recognize that there's nothing we can do without him. Surrender and brokenness go hand in hand. He wants us to make a decision. Have you decided to follow Jesus with everything or not? It's a total, desperate dependence on him in every aspect of life. It's a cry from the depths of our soul saying, God, I need you. I want you. I can't live without you. You are my everything. C.S. Lewis says this, indeed, if we consider the unblemishing promise of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised to us in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. I'm going to call the worship team up right now as we close. So why did Jesus say, deny yourself and take up your cross? Well, he's asking you to determine your relationship with him. Do you really love him? Have you really committed your life to him? Or are you still flirting with the idea? Are you still living on someone else's coattails? It's not words that come from our mouth. It's words that come from a commitment from our heart that says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. No matter what happens in my life, I give you my allegiance. My life is yours. Do with it as you please. Because I'm deciding to follow you. I surrender my control, my self-determination, and I accept you even if it means I suffer and have to give my own life for your sake. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life, and I mean really given it, today's the day. It's worth it. Giving up this fleeting, fleeting decisions, materialism, giving up the me for the him will transform your life. But you fully have to commit yourself. So we have people at the front that are going to come and pray with you if you want to give your life to Christ. We'd love to walk you through that. There's pastors, there's prayer partners. But this morning, let's sing to that end. Let's stand together. And I challenge you to really give up those things that are holding you back in the name of Jesus.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you have But as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
It's one of the hardest sermons I've preached because I have to live it. And if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ with your entire life, please, I plead with you to do so before you leave. Come talk to me. Let's end with these words. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So as you go, I pray that you would follow Jesus as you leave, as you start tomorrow and the day after. So what really matters in your life, float to the top for eternity. Have a wonderful day.